Welcome to Moments of Meditation from the First Baptist Church of Plymouth, Connecticut. The meditation entitled Forgive One Another is presented by the Reverend Richard J. Dion.
New Testament, Acts chapter 25. Can you believe we're there? We're almost through the book of Acts. We've actually taught on the book of Acts from chapter 1, and now we find ourselves in chapter 25, looking at the Apostle Paul. How many enjoyed last week's message on the resurrection? I liked it. There's a lot of things there I want to review, and I was thinking on that an awful lot. Just amazing what God does when we allow Him to work in our lives, and the importance of forgiving others, the duty that we have in forgiving others, others that have offended us, others that have done us wrong, others that have been downright dirty, nasty, and mean to us, how we need to forgive them. Because why is that so? Because Jesus forgave us without question. If we invited Him into our heart, asked Him into our life, asked Him to be Lord and Savior, He forgave us freely. He said, freely you have received, freely give. Who are we to play God and withhold somebody else's offenses against us? We hold them in a bad place. I don't know what that looks like in eternity. I don't. I've not been there yet. But I'm telling you this, that I don't want that responsibility on my back. So I don't care how bad somebody did you wrong. I don't care. I don't care if they, you name it, you think it. You fill in the blank. It doesn't matter. You ask Jesus to forgive you, and you can't forgive somebody else. Shame on you, is all I can say to that. Shame on you. Well, you don't know what they did. You know what you did to Jesus? And He just said, I forgive you. I love you. He stretched out His arms and died on a cruel cross for you and me. Shame on us should we not forgive somebody else, whether it be a family member, a stranger, a teacher, an adult, a child. Learning to forgive is so, so important. I want to drive that home. Look and read John chapter 20, verses 1 through 23, and pay attention to verse 23. Pay attention to it. Whosoever sins you forgive, they shall be forgiven. But whosoever sins you withhold, they shall be withholden. I don't know that we stress that enough. Because it's so easy to, you know, say, well, you don't know what they did to me. And we stand in pride and arrogance. Like we're justified because they did what they did. And we're not. My mic fell. Sorry about that. But think about it. We want Jesus to forgive us. Every time we screw up, we want Jesus, Lord, forgive me, I'm sorry. And we go to Him like it's candy, taking candy from the candy store. No big deal. Jesus, please forgive me, I messed up. Oh, Jesus, please forgive me, I lied. Oh, Jesus, please forgive me, I took what wasn't mine. This is for us. This is not for somebody else. This is for us. together here today. This is for us. Those of you on Zoom, this is for us. Learning to forgive is tantamount that we understand the severity of that. It's so important. I want us to get to Acts chapter 25 because it's the title of my message today is Governors and Kings, Paul's Appeal to Caesar. Governors and Kings, Paul's Appeal to Caesar. Let's read Acts chapter 25. 3 days after his arrival in the province, Festus went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and the Jewish leaders presented their case against Paul. They urged Festus to grant them a concession against Paul by summoning him to Jerusalem, because they were preparing an ambush to kill him along the way. These guys, religious leaders, in their own right, raised up in the synagogue, doing their thing every week faithfully, they wanted to kill Paul. Tells you a little bit about their heart. Where were they really? And Jesus was right when he said, "You white-walled sepulchers." He was so right. But Festus replied, "Paul is being held in Caesarea, and I myself am going there soon." Festus was a big wig. Festus was a governor there. Felix was there, and Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. Okay? And Felix had kept Paul in prison for 2 years. And now Festus comes on the scene, and Festus wanted to hear why Paul was being held. I mean, this was a political thing. This had become a political thing. It went from more of a, you know, from a religious outbreak there to now it was a political thing. And don't you think for a minute that politics aren't involved in your scriptures. You need to be involved in politics. I'll just say that. I don't. If the righteous don't make a stand, if we don't stand for what is right, then shame on us. So I encourage everybody everywhere. Vote. Vote your morals. Vote uprightness. Vote for good values in the land to follow through, that we can have a peaceful land. Live peaceably with all men everywhere, it says, if possible. So here comes Festus, and Festus says, "Paul is being held in Caesarea, so I am going there soon. So if this man has done anything wrong, let some of your leaders come down with me and accuse him there." So he was telling these guys, listen, because he was it. You know, he was the political leader of the moment. He said, come on down. If you've got something to say against Paul, come on down. I'll listen to you in Caesarea. Because Festus was in Jerusalem at the time. After spending no more than 8 or 10 days with them, Festus went down. So you got to wonder, what was he doing with them 8, 10 days? He was just probably feasting, having a party, living in debauchery, to say the least, I bet you. Something to think about. Festus went down to Caesarea. The next day he sat on the judgment seat. It's interesting. Everybody wants to sit on that judgment seat and think they're qualified to do so. Well, I'm clean. I'm qualified. I get to do it. I've been chosen to be there. It's funny. Everybody wants to sit on that judgment seat. We all do it. We all do it. We see somebody looking like they're living like the devil, and we sit up there. "I can't believe you, Julie. Bob, how dare I saw what you guys did. Oh, man." We so like to sit in that place. Like to accuse, point the finger. "You did. I know what you did." Who are we to judge? You're not the judge. Let him be my judge. Jesus committed himself unto the one that was the judge. And that's why he was able to do what he did. because every day he committed himself to the Lord. So here as Festus is coming down, and he's saying, we're going to listen to him. And after spending no more than 8 to 10 days with them, Festus went down to Caesarea. The next day he sat on the judgment seat and ordered that Paul be brought in. When Paul arrived, now Paul is here. Now remember, Paul was locked up. Paul was a prisoner, a political prisoner, if you would. And he's all locked up, and they got him down here in Caesarea. Now they're going to bring him out again because, well, Felix thought he'd keep him in there a while and maybe get paid something. Maybe Paul would pay the bribe and get himself out. But no, that didn't happen. Paul didn't do that. When Paul arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him bringing many serious charges that they could not prove. It's interesting the Bible says that. They couldn't prove a single one of them. Oh, they were accusing him good. You louse, you miserable person, you. They were pointing the fingers. They were loud about it. Then Paul made his defense. I like the way Paul defends himself here. I have committed no offense against the law of the Jews, or against the temple, or against Caesar. He says it plainly. I've committed no offense against these things. No offense against the Jews. No offense against the temple. You know, everybody who gets convicted, you know, always says, you know, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. Paul is doing, isn't Paul doing the same thing here? I didn't do it. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, see, politics. Festus wishing to do the Jews a favor. We're going to do some favors because he wants them to calm down. He wants them to be at rest, at peace, because he doesn't want them to disturb his position and get him in trouble with Caesar, because that's the way the government ran then. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem to stand trial before me on these charges? Festus says to him, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem to stand trial before me on these charges? Paul replies again, I'm standing before the judgment seat of Caesar, where I ought to be tried. I have done nothing wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know very well. If, however, I am guilty of anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if there is no truth to their accusations against me, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. Paul didn't have to do this. Paul could have bribed his way out of this whole situation. But remember who it was that stood with Paul just a few chapters ago? Who was it that stood with Paul? Anybody? Who was it who stood with Paul and told him that, hey, listen, who was it that stood with Paul just a couple of chapters ago? It was Jesus. It was Jesus. Just a couple of chapters ago, it was Jesus who stood with Paul and said, Paul, you've witnessed here in Jerusalem. You'll be my witness also in Rome. Remember that now? Does it ring a bell now? Those of you that have been with me on this, I wanted to ring a bell. See, this is why we need to be in our Bible. So, Paul appeals to Caesar. Paul didn't need to do this, but he chose to do this. Paul was using wisdom. He knew he was not guilty of what they were saying. He knew that point blank, and he stated that to them again and again. And now he says before them all, and now this obligates Festus to send him to Caesar. It obligates him to send him to Caesar because a Roman citizen could not be tried without being able to give a defense. But he appealed to Caesar. He appealed his case. And now it was Festus' obligation to send him unto Rome. Then Festus conferred with his council and replied, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will come." Uh-oh. Now it was getting to big time. Now it was getting to big time politics here playing around. And after several days had passed, King Agrippa and Bernice. They came down. These were quite the characters. They came down to Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. They were trying to probably look how they could gain some political favor in the place. So, you know, they're doing their political thing. Since they were staying several days, Festus laid out Paul's case before the king, King Agrippa. "There was a certain man whom Felix left in prison while I was in Jerusalem. The chief priests and the elders of the Jews presented their case and requested judgment against him. I told them that it is not the Roman custom to hand a man over before he has had an opportunity to face his accusers and defend himself against their charges, as I said. So when they came here with me, I did not delay. The next day I sat on the judgment seat and ordered that the man be brought in. But when his accusers rose to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I had expected. They only had some contentions with him regarding their own religion and a certain Jesus who died, but whom Paul affirmed to be alive." What was Paul proclaiming? The gospel. He was simply proclaiming the gospel as he had always done. And he said, "Jesus is alive." That's all. Jesus is alive and well. He was with this dude. He's alive. He's going around telling everybody, "Jesus is alive." You know, you ought to be going around saying, "Jesus is alive." You know, people say, "Jesus Christ," and say it with the wrong intentions. We ought to be saying, "Jesus Christ is alive and well. And he's here for you. If you'll listen, if you'll receive him, if you'll open up your heart." We ought to be telling others that. We ought to be proclaiming it wherever we go and be excited about it, because just last week we celebrated what? His resurrection from the dead. Why do I have forgiveness? How can I know it? Because he rose from the dead, because he paid the price. The price I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Think about it. To this day, for each and every one of us. So Paul was, and they're testifying about what Paul has done. And they're telling him, he's just preaching Jesus. "Since I was at a loss as how to investigate these matters, I asked if he was willing to go to Jerusalem and be tried on these charges. But when Paul appealed to be held over for the decision of the emperor, I ordered that he be held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'I would like to hear this man myself.'" He wanted to make sure he heard him. "So tomorrow you will hear him," Festus declared. The next day, now Agrippa and Bernice came in all their pomp and splendor. They came with great pomp and entered the auditorium along with the commanders and leading men of the city. And Festus ordered that Paul be brought in. So now it's going through the political echelon, if you would. He's going through, because the Jews in Jerusalem could not hold him there. They wanted to. They wanted to keep him there. But God took him out of there, brought him down, and now what is he doing? Now he's helping him to see. He's helping Paul to know that that the Lord is there with him. He's letting him know, and he's letting the world know what Paul knows. Think about that. He set a stage up. God staged it all. It's a stage for all the world to witness. And Jesus Christ is still setting up stages today, where the gospel will be preached, where the gospel will be proclaimed. Then Festus said, "King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man, The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him both here and in Jerusalem, crying out that he ought not to live any longer. They wanted to kill him. What's in there? What is the devil's job? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. Thank you. Somebody knows their Bible. The enemy's, and you want to know if somebody's acting it on behalf of the enemy or on behalf of the Lord? Listen to their heart. Listen to their mouth speak. Listen to their heart. Listen to their mouth speak. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If all you're speaking forth is death, then you've got an issue. You've got a problem. You need to speak life. And how are you going to do that? Except you be born again. Born of the Spirit and not of the flesh. It's the work of God. It's the operation of God in the heart of a man. Not the condition of our works. God is the one who makes us born again and holds us in that place. So now, these that were there wanted Paul dead, of course, but the king says, I found he had done nothing worthy of death, and since he has now appealed to the emperor, I decided to send it. I have nothing definite to write to our sovereign one about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you, all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after this inquiry, I may have something to write. He was looking for something to write about Paul before he sent, you know, set him up. You see, the political realm here is trying to get an answer for this fellow. What are we doing with this dude? We don't want him here. The Jews want him dead. They want him dead, dead, dead. They want him gone, away from the earth, out of here. Felix stepped in. Festus stepped in. Agrippa is here listening. Festus wants to see if Agrippa could get something against Paul to hear this case. Verse 27, for it seems unreasonable to me to set a prisoner without specifying the charges against him. And so the saga continues. And so the saga continues. Why? Because Paul appealed to Caesar. Paul would not rest. Paul knew he had to get to Rome. Didn't know how he was going to do it. Couldn't afford it, but didn't know, you know, where he was going to get the resources. But the Lord told him, hey, you're going to testify in Rome for me, just like you testified in Jerusalem for me. I'm going. You're going, Paul, you're going. Don't worry about how you're getting there. You're getting there. You know, it's funny. When you start doing things God's way, you just start doing things God's way, you'll always have His provision. You'll never lack His provision. If you're doing it God's way, God's will done God's way will always meet with God's provision every time. And you wonder, why am I so broke, Lord? Help me, I don't know what to do. Give and it shall be given. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men out of your bosom. Now you might think this little preacher is saying that too often, but I promise you, God's law of sowing and reaping has not changed since the garden. Genesis 1, 2, and 3. You can read it, look at it for yourself, and you'll find, you know, we need to take it to heart. We need to take these things to heart and how we ought to live. How ought we to live? Do we live according to His Word? Now, understand, in our lifetime, in your little life, your little community of life, your brothers, your sisters, your brothers, your fathers, your aunts, your uncles, your nephews and nieces, and all of that, your little sphere influence in this life matters. Will you have enough fortitude in you to be able to forgive those that have offended you, abused you, beat you, neglected you, said nasty things about you, Will you forgive? So is our message. Will we forgive? So is our message. Will we forgive others? I don't know why I just want to put that out there so much today, but I can't get it out of my mind and of my heart. I've asked the Lord, Lord, help me. If there's anyone in my life, you know, I called my brother up, who's a bit of a scoundrel, but I love him. And I want to do things for him. I want to help him. He doesn't deserve it. No, he doesn't deserve none of it, but I want to help him. You know why? Because that's what the Lord put in my heart to do. And I want to help him. And I'm going to do something for him when I have the opportunity. But he called me yesterday because I had called him earlier in the week trying to get a hold of him. Because he's my brother. And he may not be perfect. And I know others that look at him and say, oh, he's a waste. He's just a waste. You don't know what that, you see what that, you, if you look at his lifestyle and you say, oh, he's a waste. Not in God's eyes. Not in my Father's eyes. My Father sees him perfect. You and I need to see others the way Jesus sees them. The way your Heavenly Father sees them. Julie, if you'll come to the piano. And as she does that, I want you to contemplate these things in your own heart. I don't know where you are today. I don't know if you've forgiven everybody that's offended you. I don't know that. But I want you to know that, you know, when we must make a conscious decision to forgive others, even when it's difficult, even when it's not convenient. Forgiving one another, forgiving and giving to one another, loving each other. You know what? When you love somebody that has offended you, when you love them the way Christ loves them, you're going to help them to find the Christ that you know you love. Your witness will be just that, because you'll find that they will come to Christ. You will not stop it. The goodness of God. It's the goodness of God that leads me to repentance. You show the goodness of God when you forgive another human being. When you forgive another one that has offended you, you show the love of God.
You have heard Moments of Meditation from the First Baptist Church of Plymouth, Connecticut. The meditation, entitled Forgive One Another, was presented by the Reverend Richard J. Dion. For more information, call the church office at 860-283-6181 or email the church at fbcp24@gmail.com. We wish you blessings on your day.